Ready for the word this morning? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And let's go to verse number 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Aren't you glad that God forgives all your sin? That there's not some pet sins He won't forgive, you know, ones that really ride Him up. "Who healeth all thy diseases." God's a God of healing. Wherever Jesus went, He would preach the kingdom of God. He would say, "Here's how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of heaven is like." And He would proclaim principles of the kingdom. The power of your words, the power of seed. And then once He was done proclaiming this kingdom, then He would demonstrate this power by healing the multitudes. Of all the signs we see Jesus do. Now, He did some other miracles, right? He calmed the storm, walked on water, right? He did other miracles, but the predominant thing we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus did is He healed multitudes. In fact, the Word makes it clear, He healed everybody that came to Him. Without exception. If they came, then there was a faith step taken. He didn't go heal everybody in the city. He healed the ones that came. Amen. The ones that came were taking a step of faith toward the healing power of God. And He healed every single one of everything. In fact, we like to say it this way. God wants to heal everything, everyone, of everything, every time. There's nothing God won't heal. Now, we've been on this healing series for, you know, several services, and I don't know how much longer it's going to go, but I believe in this pivotal year, this pivotal month of a pivotal year, God's wanting to seal our understanding of His healing power. I don't know what's coming down the pike or down, you know, down the road, but God does. And it's so much better if we can get a hold of certain spiritual truths, if we can get certain spiritual empowerments established in our life. It's so much better if we can get that in place ahead of the need for them. Right? You know, one of the things that I have at my house is I've got tools for nearly every trade. It doesn't matter what breaks, I've got a tool for it. In a lot of cases, I've got parts to fit different things. Amen. I keep things for rainy days. Now, not junk. I keep special treasures. Amen. I keep things I think I may need that in the future. So that if most things break in my house, unless it's like an appliance part, which I do have some of those as well, if something breaks, I can go out to my garage or in my attic and I can get a piece that will fix that thing. And it's so good because sometimes it saves me a trip to the hardware store or, you know, having to order something online or whatever it might be because I've got the part in hand. Well, God's made it possible that no matter what the enemy wants to hit us with, if we'll hear the Holy Spirit, He'll equip us with what we need and have it in hand before the attack takes place. I'm even convinced if you'll fill yourself with the Word of God, if you'll build your faith, a lot of attacks the enemy would like to bring, he can't even bring because you've got your shield up, your shield of faith, and the fiery darts can't penetrate it. Especially in the area of healing. I remember years back, now it's been almost 25 years ago, the last time we really had the flu of any major level. At that time, I had it 1991. I remember January 91. I had the flu for 5 days. felt like I was going to die. But I had heard about the word of faith. Pastor was teaching us that, and I was determined to beat it, and I fought it for 5 days. And it broke. And from that point on, I've never had it seriously again. In fact, I've not had even symptoms on my body for more than 24 hours in probably over 20 years. In fact, when they say it's cold and flu season, it doesn't register with me anymore. Because it's not flu season for me. Why? Because I've built my faith up against flu. Those darts bounce off of that shield. And if I'll maintain my faith momentum for healing, most sicknesses can't touch my life, if any. I love the story of Evan Roberts. There was a bubonic plague in Washington back early in the last century. And he was taking care of patients with the plague, and people were dying all over the place. And the helpers were all dying. And finally, after some time, the doctor said, "Why isn't it affecting you?" So he took them downstairs where there were bodies that died of the plague. They took some of the foam from the plague, put it on a slide, put it under the microscope, and it was just full of bubonic plague. Has anybody not heard this story before? And so he took that same foam, put it on his arm, had him look at it again under the microscope, and every single germ was dead. He said, "The anointing of healing on my life kills disease. It can't live in my body." So he was able to do that and never succumb to the disease. Well, when you build your faith in God's healing power, you become bulletproof to sickness. It's not that you're the sick trying to get healed. You just stay healed. Where everybody else is down with something, you just give it no attention whatsoever. Because you discovered He's a God that healeth all thy diseases. The number one attribute we see Jesus walking in when He was on the earth was that of healing sicknesses. Now, we cast out devils as well, right? But He healed sickness and rebuilt bodies, restored eyesight, restored hearing, whatever was necessary. But He was a healing God. That was His number one sign. Healing is the very heart of God. Hopefully, I won't offend anybody with this statement. But so is prosperity. Because 3 John says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." To the level you can understand God's heart and the promises He's made to you, you can walk in divine financial blessing and total physical health. Even to the point, your youth is renewed as the eagles. I don't believe we even have to succumb to the results of aging. Amen. Well, look at you with your white hair. Yeah, well, I didn't say I had it all down perfect. Amen. But who's to say it can't turn black again? There was one time Patty pulled an orange hair out of my head. Hey, the glory can do anything. Can you imagine this hair all turned orange? Wouldn't it be awesome? It would be a testimony. I would not have to find people to witness to. They would come to me. Why did you dye your hair orange? It's not dyed, it's natural. God did it. It's the glory. You want to know Jesus? Use what you can. Amen. But God's heart is to heal. You think when you're in pain that you want to be healed? God wants you healed more. He built you to walk in His image. He built you to walk in His fullness. He saved you to represent Him. Can you see Jesus walking around? Be healed. How about this one? I got a revelation. I say that because we've got people now that are proclaiming, you know, drug use and Christianity in the same context. Jesus was never sick a day of his life. At least not till he went to the cross. Then I believe disease came on him. I believe both sin and disease came on him at the cross. But up until then, he was never sick. And we have a right to walk in the same promise of divine health. Now let me make this clear for a minute, or at least attempt to. Do you believe in the Bible? Thank you, I got a yes. Been preaching this church for 14 years, and finally I got somebody who believes the Bible. Do you believe the Bible is a supernatural book? Do you believe as a Christian we should be walking in natural man's power, or should we be walking in God's supernatural power? See, there's a place you've got to come to in revivalist Christianity. You've got to come to this decision point that you really believe you're to walk in the supernatural. Because most churches don't. I'm not trying to attack other churches. I'm trying to show you what is necessary to go where God wants you to go. Most churches don't believe in the supernatural power of God manifesting. And they'll believe it over at some missionary, you know, in some other part of the world. Yeah, he can do something. Or they might believe in, you know, in some sign in the sky that, you know, God's face appeared, looked like a cloud, but, you know, it was his face. They'll believe in that, posted all over Facebook. But when you tell them God wants to move supernaturally on your life, he wants to deliver you and heal you and elevate you and promote you and prosper you, well, I don't believe in all that. The genuine revivalist has come to the point they believe the Bible, and they believe it where Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also. John 14:12. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Jesus said we would do greater works than he does. And a genuine Holy Ghost Christian, I'm making a distinction here between somebody just confessed Jesus as the Lord and somebody that's moving into the kingdom. A genuine Christian that believes the fullness of the Word of God, that believes the calling of God, supernatural calling of God on their lives, that Christian has got to come to a decision point that they believe the supernatural can manifest upon them. That God really has made available power that extends beyond this natural created realm and lets them do what to the natural mind is impossible. Let them perceive of and partake of that which is not normally available. You've got to believe in the supernatural. You know, people have problems. We spoke in tongues in service. Well, there should be supernatural manifestation in a service. Too many religious spirits. Do you understand that the devil is real? We're kind of on a side vein here, but I feel it necessary right now. The devil is real. God is real. The devil is real. He has demonic forces that help him try to elevate his way of operation versus God's. And the devil's number one area of operation to try to deter the church is to have religious spirits come into the church and water down the true power of the kingdom. To try to explain away the miraculous. To try to hinder the supernatural. To try to replace it with man's plans and purposes and efforts and mindsets. And you cannot go into the supernatural without a change in the way you think. Jesus said it's impossible to put new wine in old bottles. You've got to do something to change how you think. Look at Romans chapter 12 a minute. It's amazing how this happens, but here we are on another sidetrack before we really get into the flow of the message. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you. That word beseech means I beg you, I plead with you. Paul says, I beg you. Therefore, brethren. Now, who are the brethren? Believers or Christians. The brethren, he's speaking to the church at Rome. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he's declaring, I beg with you, let Jesus really be your Lord. Get out of game-playing mode. Really let your life be transformed. Let him really be in charge of your plans and purposes. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, trying to think of somebody I can choose to pick on. Robert, he looks the same. I don't believe he's aged in 30 years. He looks the same as he did when I met him 8 years ago. Best 8 years of your life, right? Amen. And Robert, when he got saved, looked on the outside the same as he looked before he got saved. I don't know how many people I've led to Jesus, I've led into the kingdom, prayed for. And I've yet to ever pray for anybody. And once I was done praying and they received Jesus sincerely, that they looked like a different person. I could recognize everyone on the spot. You're the person I just prayed for. They weren't all of a sudden went from a blonde to a redhead or, you know, male to female. That's a whole different religion right there. They look the same. In other words, they look like a human being before, they look like a human being afterwards. The countenance a lot of times will change, but they look the same. Yet Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, he's saying, don't look like the world. Well, he can't be talking about the outside. You're going to look the same. He's talking about the inside. Don't be conformed to how this world thinks. Don't be conformed to how this world operates, acts, responds, even believes. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. The word transformed there is the word metamorpho in the Greek, where we get metamorphosis. And it virtually means to become a whole different being. I mentioned this a while back, but it always amazed me that a caterpillar could turn into a butterfly. That's metamorphosis, right? That a caterpillar eats all those leaves, eventually spins a cocoon, becomes a pupa, right? And then turns, and then a butterfly crawls out of that. That used to be a caterpillar. It doesn't even look the same. Nothing, the weight's different, everything's different. Where'd the wings come from? It's just an evolutionary accident. What nonsense. But here's the thing I brought up before. The caterpillar, when it spins a cocoon, turns into a pupa. I've cut open pupas before. It looks like they're full of pus. It's just a yellow bunch of goo, white or yellow goo. Anybody else ever done that? It was just a bunch of goo. So what happens in a metamorphosis, in a transformation like Paul's talking about, is something goes from one type of being to a bunch of goo and then to another type of being. Caterpillar to butterfly. And God intends for our lives, once we're born again, once we've gone through a transformational process, He expects our lives to no way resemble what it used to be. I don't know about you. I'm sure it's true for you, but I have people come to me all the time that I knew way back. Facebook, you know, Facebook will connect you with people. I've got people and I knew, you know, here in Kentucky that I worked with before I got saved. Because I didn't get saved till I was 30. And they'll say, I don't even know you. You're not the same person I used to know. I'm going, praise God, because that one was an idiot. You don't need to shake your head on that civilian. You married me. She said she was an idiot too, so hey. God did a miracle. We were crazy. I can't. If I told you stories, you'd leave the church offended. Whoa. Crazy stuff. But we got saved. And God did a work deep on the inside that as we spent time in the Word reflected to the way we lived on the outside. We look the same physically, but our actions no longer are similar. And God wants to take us to that place where we're no longer not just acting the same, but our ability to manifest what we couldn't manifest before, is way beyond. That we've learned how to step into supernatural power. Now look at this. He says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? Do you go get a brain transplant? Do you, you know, they got some kind of scope with special rays that just refresh your mind? You know, there are people that try to do that in the health food industry or, you know, new age operations even, just drink this O2 water or take these vitamins or whatever. You get your mind refreshed. And I'm not trying to discount that there's things you can eat that will help your thinking, right? I know that's got to be true because there's stuff I used to drink that really quenched my thinking. There were things that put my thinking on hold big time, amen? In fact, I've told people before, I've done a lot of stupid things in my past, and 90% of them was because I was drunk. If there are things that will put you into a stupor, there are certainly things that will help you think clearly. But the area that we're to renew our mind with is by spending time in the Word. The Word, if you'll spend time in this supernatural living book, you'll spend time in this book will become engrafted to how you think. And all of a sudden, it'll transition your mind from thinking naturally to supernaturally. From thinking living out of the natural world to living out of another kingdom, a supernatural kingdom. I remember before I got saved. Now, I got saved at 30. But I remember I did a whole lot of thinking about my death before I was 30. I don't know if this applies to any of you or not. But I actually planned how much drinking I could do and maximize my lifespan and partying at the same time. Pastor Philip puts it this way. He was just going all out. He figured he would just stay plastered for till he was 30, and he'd live to 30, you know, partying, and he'd spend the next 10 years dying. He'd be dead by 40. That was what he thought he would do. Well, I had done similar computations. I didn't want to die at 40. So I thought, if I can limit my drunkenness to so many nights a week and eat healthy other times and stay off anything that's connected to a needle, I could probably live to 60, maybe 70, and maximize the fun. See, he was short-sighted. Now, I don't know. Did anybody else ever think about like that before you were saved? You did, Michael. You did. Okay. So I'm not the only one that computed in those areas. And I thought about dying. I thought, you know, what's it going to be like to die? I don't want to die. There was a fear of death. I don't want to die. I hate the thought of dying. How's it going to be to leave your body? Oh, you know, all this stuff. I didn't think about heaven and hell so much, just the process of dying. Until I got saved. And the more I got in the Word, the more my mind was renewed. And now I don't think about it at all. I don't think about dying. I'm not afraid of dying. I died at the cross 2,000 years ago. I've already been resurrected through Jesus. I recognize when I leave this body, it's just a change of address anyway. And I believe we've been so delivered from pain, you won't feel it. You just step out and be somewhere else. But I don't think about dying anymore. I'm all about living. I'm all about fulfilling God's plan. Amen. In fact, the Word says, through Jesus we're delivered from fear of death, right? Through love. And so, that's a renewal of the mind that causes that. As you spend time in the Word, it brings you into transformation that instead of living out of the natural realm, you live out of the supernatural. And you think supernaturally. You think the impossible can be done. You really believe if you'll speak it, stand on it, believing it, impossible things will take place. Amen. And you get to the point you believe it so strong you won't be moved off of it. Then he says that you may, you know, prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A revivalist Christian, and I want to differentiate between a Christian and a revivalist Christian. A revivalist really believes the full Word of God and is willing to step out on it. The revivalist is sold out to the Word and they're really determined to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. The average Christian just wants to believe in Jesus and live their life a nice, happy life. You can't really believe in Him fully and live a nice, happy life. You have to live a happy, advancing life. You will live a confrontational life. You will live a life of spiritual application. Amen. And supernatural manifestation. There is no such thing. Can I just say this? You don't know what to answer because you don't know what I'm going to say, do you? There is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. Because the Bible says we're peculiar people. Hey, for me to become a Christian because I was always kind of peculiar. Being a geek, you follow me, geeky, you were always kind of like, where did he come up with that? People used to say, you keep telling these jokes and we don't get them. And I'm going, it's over your head. If you didn't get that one, never mind. Is when I became a Christian, it was an easy transition to go into being peculiar for God. Because you're already used to not being normal. Amen. So you might as well just embrace the abnormality or just say the lack of normality, the peculiarness, and go into the supernatural. They thought I was crazy before I got saved. Now, it's way beyond that. But now we have something to show for our peculiarity. Now we have health and God's hand on our lives and the supernatural power of God manifesting among us. Again, the point I'm trying to make right now is you've got to be willing to step into a supernatural expectation. And say, really, if I'm going to be a revivalist, if I'm really going to be all up for Jesus, it's time I quit trying to expect normal and target supernatural. And one of the primary areas that God wants us to step into supernatural is in divine healing and divine health. Not just to walk in it, to be healed yourself, but even to release it to others. God wants to make you a carrier of His divine healing power. Amen? Oh, wow. That was quite an introduction. Now the review. We started Thursday night speaking about some hindrances to our healing. Because how many know not all Christians are healed? Not all people in Holy Ghost churches are healed. I mean, a lot of times you go to a charismatic church, there'll be as many sick people in there as there are, you know, in any other church. Why would this be? Because just because God promised you healing doesn't mean people will receive it. Doesn't mean people will even take the steps to receive it. So the first thing we talked about is a hindrance to divine healing. And we're not going to cover the first few in depth because we talked about them Thursday. The first thing we mentioned is a lack of knowledge. If you don't know God's still healing today, chances are you won't receive divine healing. Amen. Or if you don't know the principles of the kingdom of how to access anything of God by faith, you probably won't be able to receive of divine healing. If you think God's putting sickness on you to teach you a lesson, I can assure you it's going to be difficult for you to receive of divine health. Amen. This is in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance of the Word of God and the principles of the kingdom kills." Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly." Right? Really, it should say life and abundance. Jesus came to give life. The devil came to steal, to kill and to steal, kill and destroy. What allows him to do that? Our lack of knowledge of how to stop him. Our lack of knowledge of knowing how to stop him. But if you'll learn how God's kingdom operates, how Jesus accessed the power he had, and you apply yourself to it, then no devil in hell can hinder you from what God says belongs to you. It's a matter of understanding, right? So we come to this church. One of the primary reasons we come to the church is to find out, how can I receive what God says belongs to me? My mother called me yesterday, and she said I received it. Now, she just turned 81. She said, "I received a phone call today from a man." She said, "He didn't have an English accent, but," in other words, he sounded like he was from another country. And she said, "He said, my computer is being hacked, that he needs me to give him access to my computer to shut down the hacker. What do I do?" I said, "Mom, he is the hacker. He wants to get your information to hack your computer." She says, "Why would he want my computer?" "Because he's after credit card numbers and passwords to hack other stuff." She said, "Oh, well, I didn't give him anything." I said, "Good job, Mom. You didn't give him what he needed to hack your computer." And so, I can't remember where I was going with that. With the kingdom of God, if you know how to shut down the hacker, if you know how not to give them access, you can keep him from stealing what belongs to you. And health belongs to us. Oh, here's what I was getting at. We bought my mother an iPad. We didn't buy it. I just helped her pick one out. About 3 years ago, she had a desktop and her service was terrible and she was trying to use it. I said, "Mom, you need an iPad. You can sit in your chair and do everything on the iPad. It's much easier and you won't be calling me so much for technical support and restarting your computer." And we went and got an iPad. She loved it. She got really good at Words with Friends too. And she loves it. But I tell you what, the first 6 months, she was burning up my phone line for tech support. It won't do this. What do I do? Turn on the power button, Mom. Amen. Reset this. And then finally she got it. It took about 6 months. She got it down. And she hardly ever calls me for it anymore. But as you're learning to do something new, did you ever call the tech support line? I've called tech support a lot of times, right? And my main tech support is Pastor Rebecca. My mom's main tech support is me, and then if I have a problem, I call Pastor Rebecca. But there are people you call for tech support to get information on how to do things with areas you're unfamiliar with, or let's call it untrained in. But once you get the training, then you can do it and help other people. And I want you to consider this church as your tech support and how to walk in the power and promises of the kingdom of God. We're tech support. You come in here, we're here to tell you, here's how the kingdom operates. Have you seen that video of where somebody's asking a techie guy, some geek guy, some question about his computer or something technical? And the tech guy, they have him giving this made up speech about it. And he asked the tech guy, how do I do this on my computer? And the guy says, well, first you attach the quadulator to the perambulator, and then you'll do it. And all these made up terms. Has anybody seen that before? And then it finally goes in blah, 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 blah. And he says, and then it's fixed. And the guy has no idea what he said. Have you ever called tech support and they were telling you stuff you hadn't had any idea? And you have to say, wait, just slow down. What's the mouse? You know, what's a cursor? You had to learn all of that. I mean, you grew up where a cursor was somebody that couldn't hold, you know, it's a lot of four-letter words. Cussing all the time, right? And you had to learn these things. Now you're zipping around on your devices. You got your phones. Slide up and down. I watch kids do these things and go like, how? Little kids, right? Flying all these. You know, it's bad when you got to go to the six-year-old and say, that's I've locked up my device. Can you do something? But not only with technical devices today are the operations such that you're unfamiliar with. I mean, I remember teaching my mom. She'd be looking at a picture. I said, you need to blow up the picture. How do I do that? Take two fingers, put them on the screen, and then spread your fingers apart. Y'all aware of that one, right? Make your picture bigger. You can do that? Wow! And they always do like this. Just to try it out. How big will it go? Can you spin it? Because not only are the operations different, but the terms are different. It took me some time. I think I had the iPad for 3 months before I found out what an app was. Not really that bad, but I didn't know what an app was till I got an iPad. Or maybe I had the iPhone first. I don't remember. I don't learn what an app was. What's an app? Anybody else? Is there anybody here right now that doesn't know what an app is? Raise your hand if you don't know what an app is now. See? You had to learn that. Debbie, teach your mom. Just help. Get her an iPad. Had to learn what an app was and, you know, all these different, this new language to run things in the tech area. So when I speak to Pastor Rebecca, or Aaron's the worst at it. Rebecca knows where I'm at technically. She knows how to put things in my terms. She'll say, click on that modulator. It's up there in the right corner, you know. I don't know what the term is, but she'll help me through. Aaron, you ask him a tech question. He goes, yes, blah, 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 and you're done. I'm going. You may know what I'm talking about with him. Yeah. Come on now. It's so, he does this, you know, it's so second nature to him. He didn't know we don't understand a word he's saying. So not only are the actions different, but the language is totally different. And you've got to learn it and practice it. The more you practice these techniques, listen, you cannot, I'm telling you what, I don't care how many videos you watch on tech things, until you do it, it won't get down inside of you. I remember years ago, they were just trying to teach me when it first came out, the internet. Go to a web page. A what? Amen. You know, just all the terms. Had me. Well, you know, you got to change your pop account. Well, pop to me is Pepsi, Coke, grape soda, and orange. So you're going to help me with this one. And, of course, it used to be a lot harder before all the apps came out. It used to be really, you wanted to set up a web page, you had to learn HTML language. I started to learn that one time. I bought the books to learn HTML. I made it about 3 pages that I've had enough of this. Anyway, let's hire somebody. Praise God. You do HTML? That much? Yeah. Now they've got programs that do it all for you, and it's much easier. WYSIWYG. Amen. See, I don't even know what a WYSIWYG is, but I guess it's an app out there somewhere. Amen. Oh, what you see is what you get. I got you. I'm going somewhere with this, so y'all bear with me. You just don't get a device and become a tech expert overnight. You got to study and train and practice and apply. And the same thing is true about the kingdom of heaven. You don't just get saved to know how church operates or how to access supernatural power. You got to find somebody with some knowledge and get under them. That's why the kingdom's always been passed down. Father to spiritual son. Spiritual father to spiritual son or daughter. You follow me, or spiritual mother, whatever. Mentor to protege. All the way through history. And so church becomes your technical support center, where there's no wait. You follow me? We teach you as a group. You come in. Praise God. Here's how the kingdom functions. And we don't put you on hold for 30 minutes. And it's required that if you want to move into this healing power, this supernatural provision, all the promises of God, that you are willing to learn this new area. Now, I'm going to pick on some people. It's not meant to pick on you, but it's in humor. So if I step on a toe, you'll forgive me in advance, right? Because it's in humor. But I can't help because it's going to pick on somebody. I know people that say, I don't want a smartphone because I don't want to have to learn all that new stuff. I'm happy with my flip phone. Well, there's a time you had to learn the flip phone. Right? Oh, wow. I remember the big challenge with phones used to be to set up speed dial and use it. That was the big advancement. Speed dial, I can hit one number and call a number. Whoa. Now with smartphones or devices, the world's the limit. Virtually, because Google's on there, you can look up anything. And there are people that say, I don't want to learn all that new stuff. I don't want to learn. I don't want just give me the flip phone, you know, and I don't have speed dial on my flip phone. And that may be what they say, right? I'll dial the number, I can call and receive calls, and I'm good. I don't want the big device. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nobody's making you be on Facebook, right? You're happy calling and receiving calls? That's good. You're all right. And that's fine. You said, I don't want to learn this new area. So what happens? You don't learn it. And you don't have the hassle of learning. You don't have the requirements of learning. You don't have the frustrations of learning. But you don't have the advantages of what it brings. Now, there was a time that my smartphone saved me. Probably been more than once. I had just gotten a BlackBerry. And this would have been, I don't know, 2007 or something like that. 2005. Patty and I went to New York City. Actually went to New Jersey. To a conference. Provision conference. And we stayed at New Jersey in a hotel. We took a bus over to the city. We spent all day in the city. Came back 11 o'clock at night. And they gave me a map from the bus stop, for the bus stops to the hotel. And so they let us off at, apparently I didn't know it, but the bus stops they pick you up on are not the same bus stops they let you off at. They let us off at another bus stop, but it was on the map. I'm good. Until we discovered they had changed the streets. It was an old map, and the streets they listed to go back to the room didn't exist on the map anymore. And the map didn't go beyond. We had nothing. We're dropped off at really 11 to 12 o'clock at night, closer to midnight, in Newark, New Jersey, in an area we have no idea where we're at. We don't know north, south, east, from west. Dark everywhere, nobody out. I mean, and I don't have a gun. And I have no idea how to get back to the room. And we wandered, I don't know, probably 45 minutes trying to find streets, something on the map or something to just help us. And we hit a few places. Patty, I don't think we ought to go down that street. We turn around and go this direction. Just wisdom, you follow me? Well, I went in Jesus' name. Bah, 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 yeah, okay. And finally I remembered, I've got a BlackBerry. I got the smartphone. I can Google the hotel. I did a Google the hotel, looked it up, and called them. I says, they let us off at a bus stop not on your map. Oh, we forgot. They don't have that street anymore. I said, well, how do I get back? And they gave us directions to go so many blocks down and turn over and found the room. Thank you, Lord, for smartphones. Amen. Yeah, I was praising God for a BlackBerry. Yeah, we just did. Catch another bus in the morning, I guess, because even the buses had shut down. We were on the last bus load going out. And we're praying the Spirit. I'm telling Patty, be okay, Patty, be okay. Glory to you, Jesus. So you missed. By not having a smartphone, you miss some of the advantages. The GPS, the Google ability, you know, whatever it is. Print out your coupon on the spot, Groupon, whatever. But you didn't have to go through the learning curve. And you can be a Christian and reject moving into the supernatural. And say, I don't want to learn all that. I don't want to have to apply myself to the Word. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to, you know, how well you can hold on to your salvation and not go to church, I don't know. That's just me. Because it's commanded to forsake not the gathering together, right? We're not even permitted to be lukewarm. So this thing about rejecting it, I really don't know if that's even allowed. You can be ignorant and reject. But to know and reject is really to some level disobedience. So I'm not even playing there. But let's just say it's okay. You can reject moving deeper into the kingdom. And you don't want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to confess the word. You don't want to learn faith. Let's assume that's fine. But you miss out on the benefits. Divine healing, supernatural peace, God healing your marriage, blessing your family, joy unspeakable, full of glory. I'm convinced if not for knowing the principles of the kingdom, I wouldn't be married right now. Because the devil would hit our marriage so hard that only knowing how to speak the word and stand, hold a covenant, would see us through. Don't know I'd be in this ministry anymore because the onslaughts would be so great. I really question whether I'd be alive anymore because of the health attacks the enemy would have brought. So I'm so thankful for learning how the kingdom functions supernaturally. There's been a lot of application required, a lot of battle required, a lot of confrontation. But the benefits are virtually out of this world. See, I'm thankful I went through the learning curve on devices. I'm still not an expert, but I can Google anything. And do. Amen. I use my device all the time. It's my alarm clock. It's my messenger. It's, you know, like yours is everything. I'm so thankful I learned how to do it. It was worth the application time. Although at the beginning it was frustrating. I sing locked up again. I didn't do that, but I was just giving an example of how some people would have done it. Did you ever say, I've had enough of this technological, you know, challenge? Phone locked up again. But you're glad you stayed with it. And the blessing investment comparison between learning your device and learning the kingdom of God is of no comparison. To never have to be sick another day of your life, to be able to heal the sick, open blind eyes, raise the dead, cast out devils, see the miraculous. There would be no training system not worth it. The Bible says that the Old Testament prophets desired to look into the things which we were freely shown. There's indication they would have given anything to know what you know, have available what you have available, to freely go into the presence of God, walk in the supernatural, would have done anything to have this access. And God's put it freely in our hands. All we've got to do is learn. And this is a part that's left out of most church messages. Is if you really want to move into things of God, you've got to learn how it operates. In most places, even where they believe that God moves, even where they believe, you know, they confess, they believe in miracle power, it's always tied to, but God works in mysterious ways. You never know who He's going to heal and who He's not going to heal, who He's going to kill and who He's going to resurrect. Not knowing, God laid out a system by which we can always have positive results. We can always win if we'll just be willing to learn. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad I learned mathematics when I was young. And I can multiply 4 times 4. I'm so glad that I learned my times tables. I'm so glad I learned algebra. Nobody uses algebra. I use algebra all the time. I do, don't you? Then you didn't learn it well enough. I'm so glad I learned mathematics, trigonometry, because I still use that. It was an effort. There were some frustrations. But the payback is for life. With the kingdom, the payback is eternal. What do you suppose? See, I remember when I was first saved and I started seeing some supernatural things take place around me. I remember the first time I went to a full gospel businessman's breakfast. Actually, it was a dinner. And there was a young man, Joe Jitui from Africa, going to Lee College. And he was preaching at the church we started going to. And he was at this dinner the night before. And he starts praying for people. They're going down. They're falling out. I'd never seen that before in my life. People falling down with the power of God. Now, some people it scares. It's amazing to me how many people come in and see somebody fall out in the Spirit and they never come back because it was just too scary to them. Why would you be scared of the power of God? I was intrigued by it. I turned to the guy next to me who, you know, has some spiritual knowledge. I said, "What's going on?" He said, they're being slain in the Spirit. The power of God's hitting them. They're passing out. They're going down, you know, lost the strength in their legs." I went, "Wow." And in my mind, if you could ever pray for somebody and the power of God hit them where they fell down, you had attained. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine? I mean, that would just, what I wouldn't do, how much I wouldn't fast and pray to be able to see that happen. Not that I'm just wanting to knock people over, but I just want to see the power of God move. At the time, I never knew I would see diabetes fall off of people, growths disappear, cancers go away, fibromyalgia disappear, blind eyes open, and raise the dead. Never knew I was going to see that. But there are people that I've prayed for are glad that I went through the learning process. Pastor Bob, really glad. Amen. I'm not trying to inflate me. I'm trying to tell you the investment's worth it. Because God said He would do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Whatever you're targeting and whatever you'll invest yourself towards in the kingdom, God's going to take you way beyond that. It's just a matter of being teachable. Well, Spirit of God shows me everything I need to know. Right. So God set up teachers and pastors in the church for no reason, because really they're not needed. The truth is, most of your teaching to advance you in the kingdom will come by the Holy Spirit speaking through your teachers. And you'll know that it was the Spirit of God speaking straight into you. God never ordained Christianity outside of church. And He's always ordained a covenant, even a government structure within the church, that revelation will be passed down generationally. And of course, expanded upon by the next generation. Every generation has a responsibility to get in the Word and receive even beyond what the one before did. But they're not getting it from scratch. They're building on what they've learned in the past. And I'm guaranteeing you that if you'll apply yourself, God will do in your life supernaturally. Oh my goodness, supernaturally. I love that concept. I get to move outside the natural ability of man. He'll do in your life supernaturally above what any natural man can do. See, in you, as you learn to apply yourself to the kingdom, will be empowered to do what no sports figure, no president or king, no movie star or famous figure anywhere can do that don't know how to move in the kingdom of God. Because they will be limited in natural power, and you will have available for you unlimited supernatural power. The truth is, that's how God's always meant to demonstrate His church. We're coming into a time as His glory is increasing. We're coming into a time that the supernatural power of God is going to overflow beyond and beyond and beyond, that all the world is going to stand back and say, surely the hand of God is on that people, because what they're doing is not of human ability. And right now He's raising up a remnant revivalist church, not all Christians, a remnant church that will be sold out and learn how the kingdom functions. There is a two conflicting, even charismatic mindsets in these end times. One is that in these end times, God's going to unite all the churches and all the Christians together to bring forth His glory. For those that believe in the glory coming, God's going to unite all Christians and all churches and bring forth the glory through that. And it's not scriptural. There are no scriptures to back that up whatsoever. In fact, in all the prophetic passages, in most of them, that refer to the end time glory, God says, I'm going to raise up a remnant. I'm going to pull people out of this group and that group and over here that have a heart for me, and I'm going to pull them together and bring forth my glorious bride out of that. And right now, that's what He's doing. He's pulling people into churches like this one, where you're from all different denominational backgrounds, but you have one thing in common. You want God's power to be displayed. You want to fulfill His high call on your life. And God's unveiled to you a simple revelation that His power is real. And if you'll make some adjustments in what you thought you knew, you can walk in it. I'm not up here to toot any horn. I'm here to tell you there's an open door of opportunity God's putting before the end time church, that those who want to go into it can see things they've never thought possible. And around the world, He's raising up churches with this understanding. This young man coming in here this next week is one of those young men God's showing him. And I believe He's going to take it back and help change his nation. Amen. As well as Pastor Sunu, who's, you know, part of this ministry already. Pastor Sunu from Ghana, when I went over there a couple years ago, hey, they are a praising church. I mean, they put our praise to shame. Dancing church. I mean, celebrating church. Just not a faith church. And since they've learned faith, since we've gone over there, since they plugged in, God's absolutely pouring out power upon them. Pastor Sunu, who the doctors told them repeatedly, every expert said his wife can never have children. They've got their child ready to turn 1 year old here. Coming up soon. Supernatural. It's just a matter of making that transitional step that you're going to move into that power. Well, listen, we're out of time this morning. I didn't even get to point number two in review. But we'll probably pick it up Thursday with this same topic. Tonight I have something else in mind we're going to go to. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I ask You that You open up eyes and ears and hearts right now to this realm of the supernatural, and You birth in us a desire to go deeper into it than ever before, and we refuse to settle for natural living. You've opened the door of opportunity. We do not want to miss out on what You've exposed us to. So I pray You draw us in deeper. Spirit of God, move on us. Open our eyes to this realm of the anointing and what it takes to move into it. Make us teachable to the things of the kingdom. Father, I pray for divine appointments for each one here that have a heart to move in the supernatural. You give them people to pray for. You open their mouths, and as they open their mouth, your word comes forth out of them with a free flow that they know, this is not me speaking, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me. You advance each in their prayer languages. And you unveil your word to them, where as they open your word, they're starting to see it in a whole new light. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning? Flashcards, right? Remember Thursday night flashcards? Work the word. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be blessed.